Amen. I think I'm going to try to teach John chapter 6 today, if you can turn there with me and we'll take a look. We're going to read quite a bit if we get to. And I'll start in verse 1 of John chapter 6. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Then a great multitude followed him because they saw his signs, which he performed on those who were diseased. Now, stop there for a moment. I do want to jump back here. Hold your finger there and go to John chapter 4 and verse 47. I'll just read a couple of verses here. And when he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and implored him to come down and heal his son, for he is at the point of death. And verse 48, then Jesus said to him, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. And then Jesus healed his son. And I want us to take note there because there's a couple of contradicting verses where in a bit we'll see that Jesus says and rebukes him for looking for signs and wonders. But there are people who need to see signs and wonders. What was the signs and wonder that he was wanting to show them so they would believe? It was miracles. And it says here that in verse 2 of chapter 6, and great multitude followed him because they saw his signs which he performed on those who were diseased. So there is a sign and a wonder of miracles where the sick are healed, the blind eyes are opened, deaf ears are opened, that God is willing to display so people will believe in the Son of God. You say amen. Amen. I don't know where people can come to the conclusion that miracles aren't for today or that God wants you just to believe because he says so. That's all nice, but here it's very clear that Jesus was very happy to display the miracle power of God in healing the sick and the blind and the deaf and the broken and the crippled and the leprosies so they could believe in the Son of God. Say amen to that. Then verse 3, and Jesus went up unto the mountain. Now remember, there's a great multitude of people following him. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there sat with his disciples. Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming towards him, he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread that these may eat? So Jesus asked Philip this question. Now, what I'm trying to teach on a little bit is provision tonight, on how to believe, or how to, no, a better word to say is how to receive provision for your life, for your family, how to receive from God finances and provision. Amen? And because when I was going through a season of needing provision, I reached out to different places. My soul kept reaching out for little glimpses of hope. And God allowed that for a little while, and then he cut off those little glimpses of hope to make me look at one place only for my provision. And I appreciated Gary Carpenter's message. He has I'm sure it's still up on from Houston. I can't remember the full name right now, but it was Houston Revival Center, where he taught on how God provided. And I listened to those because I was looking for some proof that what I was feeling was accurate. Because God knows. You need gasoline in your car. You need a car. You need a roof over your head. You live in America. You need to be able to go to the grocery store and feed your family. He knows what your needs are. He's not confused. He doesn't overlook anything. He knows exactly what your electric bill will be. He knows exactly what your water bill will be. He knows how much gasoline you need to use. He's not confused. He's also not confused about what it needs in a family. You know, there are times you live within your needs, but let's not confuse poverty with living within our means. There's two different things. Living within your means is, this is what I have right now, so we're going to live within this realm of what I can believe for. I remember with us, there were seasons where we had for television for our kids. We had little rabbit ears and a little VCR that we were recording shows on to try to entertain them. And when it took me years before I had enough faith to pay an extra $30 to get cable so we can get a Disney show or something for the kids. To commit a year contract for $30 a month was scary. And as you grow with him, you find that your faith, I found in myself that I was starting to trust that more will come. And that's a part of faith, is living within that and believing that he will show up next month because he did last month. Poverty is when you try to sell yourself as cheap as possible to God. God, I won't cost you much. You know, pick me because I'll be the least expensive of everyone. You know, I remember when I was looking for a wife, and we have a beautiful, wonderful prayer warrior in Cleveland, Tennessee. She's 85 now. Such an incredible woman of God. Miss Ronnie Birch is her name. And she runs the prayer ministry there, and just an incredible woman. Showed up every day for work, looked totally beautiful every day. And I remember talking to her one time. We were praying, and I was just talking to her about stuff. And I said, you know, Mr. Ronnie, I said, I want to get a wife that's not, you know, that's beautiful. And, you know, you're young, so you start laying all these things, your rules for the wife you want. And blonde, and I started naming all these things. And, you know, of course, spiritual, and of course, all those other things. you're young, right? And I said, and I don't want one that's high maintenance. Well, see, she did the same thing. She's like, well, what do you mean? What's high maintenance to you? You know, and because you can think, you know, I want to be cheap as a young man, but you get married to a wife, you know, there are some maintenance issues. Our first budget, me and Christy, we got married, we got on a budget. We said, this is how much we have, let's start looking at things. So I was like, well, my haircut's $15 every 6 weeks. And I can, you know, my toiletries, this much here. And she started to list her hair scared the little, what? You spend that much on your hair? Can we just get a box? Why don't you get a box from Walmart and just do your hair that way, you know? And us negotiating as a young man, looking at the maintenance of a wife, you're like, whoa. And then you start having kids. Now, I want us to, I'm saying this because poverty will try to get you to stop living the things you desire, like a wife, like a kids, like a car that will actually run. I remember for years we traveled, and our car was so broken down, it was tied together, you know, as I say, by bale twine. It had a dent in it, and I'd go preach, and, you know, you hear all these stories. It's a true story. You know, as preachers, my car had a big dent. Someone hit me, and I didn't have enough money to get it fixed. And so I'd park it with the dent on the outside so people would come out of the church, they wouldn't see the dent, you know. And it would break down, but it always broke down in the right places. And I remember Christy saying, you know, I would like for us to have enough faith instead of for God to help us by, you know, making sure that if we break down, it's in the right places. Maybe we can have enough faith for a car that just won't break down. You know? And so going from poverty to living within your means, I think the most important thing for me was to understand that God knows the desires of a family, the desires that help a family, you know, and living within your means. I don't want us to confuse it for poverty. God doesn't want you to live cheap your whole life. Now, what is abundance? It depends where you are and who you are. You know, when you get to be a certain age and your hair is very gray and you're getting ready to go to heaven, you know, or you're getting into a certain, you know, I'm not tying in gray hair with heaven. I'm sorry, you know. Don't be so touchy, you know. Got all these women laughing at me now. My mom dyes her hair, so she's... But you think things differently. Abundance to you has nothing to do with how much money is in your pocket. It has to do with family, with health. You know, you're not so worried. When you get older, you quit worrying so much about how big of a house you have, or, you know, you start fretting and stressing so much about paying your bills until finally you come to a place that I don't care. It's not worth me losing my health to worry about all these things. You know, I remember I had one man that I looked up to. He said, you know, getting a boat is a great idea, but then you realize how much work it is just to have a boat. You know, there's a cost to it. There's a cost to everything. And so if you're in a country, you know, that isn't as luxurious as America, then your standard of abundance is different than someplace else. And there's nothing wrong with that. I don't want us to have an American Christianity trying to preach that in countries that don't have it. As if you don't have this, then you're not in faith. Provision has to do in your life with one thing, and one thing only. Obedience. Has nothing to do with how much you give, how much you believe. Because listen to the language we're used to. I'm believing for finances. How are you believing for finances? You know, well, I like something nicer. Okay. You know, it's okay to have something nicer. It's never a question. It should never be a question of how much you have. It's how you get it is what's important. Let me say that again. It should never be a question of how much you have. It should be a question of how you get it that's important. So here, in John chapter 6, he looks at Philip and says, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" And I love the next statement. "But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do." You know, there's times that God will test you to help you to see that there is a greater way of provision than your own ability. And my biggest concern with the church today is that we've lumped in provision as a power that we hold. That I have the power in my life to get more if I want more. To believe in more. Well, how do you believe? Well, sow a seed. If you want more, then you need to sow more seed. If you want more, you need to tithe. You need to do these things. And I can see why it's such a affront. See, I used to think that the message of not tithing was the pastors who were so upset about it. Say, well, I'm in control. I want their money, so I'm going to teach tithing. Bless God. But it's not about the money. See, the issue of giving to get God to bless you is not about the abundance. It's about the power, that I have power within myself, either through natural means, by making natural decisions of what job I take, what career road I take, or how many hours I work, or where I work. Or I have the power using spiritual tools as well. I give so I get more. It's about the power of being in control of your financial provision. And the church has accepted it because the hardest thing for any person to do is to let go of the power of your life. To let God lead your steps wherever they take you. It's the hardest thing to put to death on a daily basis, is the right to hold that power to get more. Not just in finances. Some people don't care about finances. Some people want the power for different things. Some for glory, some for just security. Whatever the reason is, that power that you have, that God wants you to give to Him, is that my steps belong to you wherever they take me. And the provision I have for my family comes from Him, not from me. See, you shouldn't believe for finances. You should receive what he can give you by your faith. Believe and say, I'm believing for this or I'm believing for that. It hints of I'm believing, I'm doing something, I'm standing for something, as if God doesn't know what you need or what you want. The road, if you obey God, will take you to places to where He wants to give you things and bless you abundantly. Some of you guys who are called to business, entrepreneurs, you're supposed to handle lots of money. Us preachers aren't supposed to have that much. I don't know what I do with a bunch of money. You business guys are supposed to be handling all kinds of money. I don't need a bunch of personal money. That's not a hill I want to die on. That I should have the biggest house in the street so I can bless people and show them Jesus through my prosperity. That's not my mountain. But the power to get prosperity, provision, shouldn't belong in your hands. It should belong in His hands. And I want us to see here, because it's a subtle thing, but it's a powerful thing that the devil uses in the church today to offer you that power in the name of God, in the name of spirituality, that God wants to bless you, so go get it. Verse 6, so he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. And I believe, if I'm correct, that's half a year's wage. He said half a year's wage is not even enough to give each of them a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there's a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. But what are they among so many? Then Jesus said, make the people sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in the number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples. So who handed it out? Disciples. And the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. I love that verse too. As much as they wanted. Are you hungry? Have some more. So when they were filled, he said to his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain so that nothing is lost. Therefore they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets. Now I love this too. There's 12 disciples. I think that God filled up all their baskets to prove to them the idea of provision. That it doesn't have to come from your power. Look, Philip, how full is your basket? I wonder if that's half a year's wage. I wonder how much we would have spent feeding these people. Because I used to be an administrator. Look at me for a moment. I used to be an administrator for a ministry. And administrators look at problems before they happen. You think ahead. You think, okay, in about a year's time, we're going to need this and that. So what do? You organize and plan to take care of it so that when that problem comes, you have your need met. And there's nothing wrong with that, but there is a part where you can have the power. And when God starts to lead your steps, one of your complaints can be, I don't have enough. I don't have enough. Really? You're not satisfied with what He's given to you? See, the answer, if you want more, is not for you to go fix it. There's only one place to go. See, what the church world has been teaching us for a long time, if you don't have enough, if you're not satisfied, you want more, then bless God, pull out your wallet, and give, so He can give you more. Do you see how that puts the power back in your hands? If you don't have enough, believe. Believe God, I call it in. I call in my abundance. Now, I'm not talking against confessing for God's will in your life. I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is if you're confessing, holding the power, bless God, I should have more. You're an entrepreneur. God wants to run a lot of money. Millions is not enough nowadays. He wants to run a lot of money through you. Then you are going to have to confess, But the believing is not tied into you believing it in. It's tied into you believing that you will walk in the places that he wants for you to walk, that you will overcome the things you're supposed to overcome so he can trust you with it. And you can have it. Because if you're going to be a gospel entrepreneur, you're going to hold a lot of power. Bless God, brother. I had one man come to me and said, I need to ask you a question. My church is building a building and I want to... I'm the main supplier for building this church for them. And I want you to know, do you think it's God's will for me to spend all that money and give to the church? He was wanting me to give him a pat on the back. And my answer was, sir, that's not your money. That's not a question you ask me. See, he thought he owned that money because he earned it. And so it's a good thing to give it to the church. That's the gospel. But the question was, what did God tell you to do? Because if you think you own that money, you're missing the whole point of being a gospel entrepreneur. Letting go of your future. Letting go of your dreams and saying, God, my life is not my own. It belongs to you. See, provision is tied into two things. This is what I believe and this is what I live. Provision is tied into being powerless in your own ability to take care of yourself. I'm not talking about not working. I have to put a disclaimer when we talk about money here. When I say powerless, I'm saying it's not my job to figure out where I work or how long I work or what I do. You know, it's my job to do what he tells me to do until he tells me to do something different. And to be great at what he tells me to do. You know, if you work a job, how many here work a job in the secular world? Then be great at it. Don't be lazy at it. Be great at it. If God ever tells you to leave, you want them to fight for you to stay. They're like, oh, hallelujah, he's leaving. Thank God. I asked Gary, we had the youth conference, and we're talking about work. And I said, you know, Gary, he worked hard when he was up till the day that God told him to quit working. And I said, Gary, do you still work or are you just... He said, no, I still work. It's just doing what he's called to do. We want God to have the right to lead our steps. And here I want us to see something, okay? Because he feeds the 5,000. He gathers up the fragments and sticks in front of the disciples with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which are left over by those who had eaten. Then those men, say those men, when they had seen the sign, say seen the sign. So when those men had seen the sign, now remember what we read in chapter 4 at the beginning of chapter 6 was that God's happy to hand out the miracle power of God to get people to believe. But here's a little bit different because these men see the sign. What was the sign? That God was able to, Jesus was able to pray and multiply 5 loaves and 2 fish into baskets full beyond extra and feed the multitudes of people. That was the sign that he's talking about. Provision. Do you see that? Say amen if you're still with me. Verse 13. Therefore they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, this is truly the prophet who is to come into the world. Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed to the mountain by himself alone. Another book says he sent the disciples away and he sent the crowd away and he went to himself by the mountain. Now pause there, because at the end of this, where we're going to end up, is in verse 39 and 40. It says, this is the will of the Father who sent me, that all those he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up in the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I'll raise him up in the last day. He says, it's my will to do the Father's will. So Jesus, perceiving by God that they're about to try to make him king. Why? Because they thought he was Jesus? because they thought he was the Son of God, because they wanted something from him. Watch. Now when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got in the boat, and went over the sea towards Capernaum, and it was already dark, and Jesus had not come to them. Then the sea arose because a great wind was blowing. And when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near the boat, and they were afraid. But he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." Then they willingly received him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land where they were going. On the following day, when the people who were standing on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other boat there except that one which the disciples had entered, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone. However, other boats came from Tiberias, near the place where they ate bread after Jesus had given thanks. So we're still talking about the bread and the multiplication of the loaves and fish. And the group followed him over there. And when the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they also got into boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, where did you come here? When did you come here?" Jesus answered them and said, "Most assuredly I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. You don't seek me because of the miracles. You seek me because the loaves and you were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." And then they said to him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" What works are they talking about? Provision. We want to be able to call down loaves and make loaves multiply and fish multiply. What do we do to work the work? They're not talking about the signs of the death. They're trying to make Jesus stay there and be king is what they're trying to do. He's trying to get them, "Hey, I'm not setting up kingdom here. I'm not kingdom now." He's saying, "I'm going to go, and then you're going to have to follow me to God the Father," is what he's saying. But they said, "What do we have to do to work the works of God?" Look, they're still talking about multiplication of loaves and fish. Look here. And Jesus answered and said to him, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him who he sent." He said, "The work of God is me. Hello, it's me. I'm the work you need to be looking for." Therefore, they said to him, "What sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you?" Look, they're trying to goad him. What work will you do? And then what do they suggest? "Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven." And then he says, I love this, "The bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." He says, there's no trick in Jesus, right? You know, he says, "You want bread? I got your bread. It's me. You want a king? You got to come to me to get to him. It's God, not me. I'm not setting up kingdom here." He's trying to get them to walk into salvation. Then they said to him, "Lord, give us this bread always." They're still talking about provision. And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I say to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, that no one comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Now, the power of provision. I was on a flight going to Washington to go preach. And I had some upgrades. And I don't know if you know what that is, but when you fly a lot, they'll give you the airline. If you stay with one airline, we'll give you some upgrades, which means you, if you get enough, they'll give you, bump you up to first class if no one's bought that seat. It didn't cost you anything. And I didn't know about upgrades. I'd flown a long time for years, and I remember being at the airport and getting ready to fly up to Washington, and the lady said, would you like to use your upgrades? And I said, well, what's an upgrade? She said, well, sir, you've got 56 of them. You know, I said, what does that mean? Well, if you want to give me four of those 56, I can bump you up to first class for your flight. And I said, how much is that going to cost me? She said, oh, no, it's free. So here I am sitting in the front of first class. And when you're in first class and you didn't pay for it, you have to act like you did. You know, you sit a little more distinguished, you don't play games on your iPhone, you kind of pretend you're reading something, you know, maybe doing some business, you know. And I'm sitting in the front of first class, flying up to go preach, and the Lord tapped me on the shoulder, and he said, look where you're sitting. He said, it wasn't a year or so ago, you thought you were going to starve to death. That's what he told me. It's true. And this is what he spoke to my heart. He said, I'll always take care of you. He said, I'll always provide for you. And then he said, you just won't have the power to make it happen. Now listen to those words, because I've lived by them ever since. There is a trust that he wants to build with you. With you, not with the preacher, just with the preachers or the gospel entrepreneurs. Are you a mama? You want to see your children blessed? Listen, my mom, I can call her right now, 911 mama. And she would sell her car, all her stuff, and rescue me if I called her. Guaranteed. Now, mamas, God won't let you rescue your kids all the time. Because he wants to be the one who rescues them, not you. Okay? But there are certain promises in the Bible, like God would like to see your children's children's inheritance. See, you have certain desires. Do you know that he wants to be the one who gives them to you? There is a power that I see in the church today. It's not a good power. It's seeking the work of provision through our own ability, where we hold the right. Bless God, I want to have a nicer car, or I want to have a nicer house, or I want to be able to help my children. How many have those desires? You know, there's nothing wrong with that. You know, but how you get there is what's important. And these people were trying to get Jesus to provide for them. And he said this statement, I do the will of God. See, Jesus would have drove me crazy if I was his administrator. I could not work for him. I could not. Everything he did, he just walked. So let's go. Where are we going? I don't know. Let's go. My little administrator brain back in the day, because I've had to be delivered from administrator. I'm not longer an administrator. Hallelujah. I don't think I was ever supposed to be an administrator. It was just what I did. And bless God, now I'm kind of trying to learn to walk like Jesus walked. You know, let other people worry about problems. You know. But, you know, Jesus left walking along. I would have guaranteed, if I was walking with Jesus, I saw this multitude of people being carried out into say, probably Philip was the one. Hey, Jesus, how are we going to take care of this? Or probably talking to the disciples. I don't know why Jesus is taking us out here. We got this crowd. They're going to get hungry. You know, what do you think, Peter? I don't know. Why is he doing this? Does he not see this problem? Do you ever have that? You're following God and you're wondering, God, do you not see this problem? Do you not see my car is breaking down? Do you not see this? God, hello? You know, I'm getting close to retirement. Or do you not see that, you know, my neighbor's got, you know, my neighbors are going to Texas for the winter and I'm stuck here? You know, they're already got it all laid out. I wonder if I missed it when I was younger. I should have put more money away, but I was just trying to follow God. And, you know, do you ever have those questions? And Jesus will do to you what he did to Philip. Hey, Philip, Mr. Administrator Brain, what do you think we should do about this crowd, this problem? Well, here's what we should do. This is what we should have done 6 weeks ago. You know, I'm going to tell you what we should have done. I don't know where you were. I told you. I thought it. I thought it. You're supposed to read my mind. And he's trying to teach you. He knew what the answer is. If you obey him, he'll provide for you. If you let go of the power of your steps, because your soul of your flesh loves religion. Your fleshly man, fleshly mind lives in religion, thrives in religion because it allows it the power to get God to do things for it. And so your fleshly soul will say, yeah, let's get blessed. But it will not give you the power, it will not allow you to peacefully let go of that power to say, God, my only avenue to provision and prosperity is your will. That's it. That's it. I know we have a little statement at the prayer center, and I love it, but it can be taken wrong, which is, God will pay you to pray. And that's a true statement. God did it for me. When I was working in the ministry, I was preaching, but I was also at another ministry, which they paid me to administrate and do things. I had to show up for work. I had to do things. As I got more faithful to pray with my spare hours, with my free hours, not taken away from my family or my job, but in my free hours, then do you know that God made it possible for me to have more hours and not have to work as hard as much? That he paid me to pray meant to me that if I'm faithful with what I have, then he will make it possible to give me more. But if you take that the wrong way, you can say, well, bless God, I'm going to go pray and God's going to pay me. Did God tell you to do that? Did God tell you to do that? Did he tell you? Because if he told you to take out of certain responsibilities, then he'll pay you for it. Because then you're doing his will. Presumption is any time you presume that what you're going to do is going to get God to do something for you. That's presumption. Presumption is not faith. Faith does not work without obedience, and provision will not work without obedience. Oh, boy, I can tell. God will trust you with more if you're faithful to what he's given to you. What does that mean in the area of provision? That's why I love this ministry. Because what God, what Pastor Dave teaches and what's taught here is you give from your heart. You give because you believe God is your provider. When the moment you start to try to own it, say, God, I'm going to give you more, because then you're going to give me more. See, it's supposed to come from your belief system that says, God, you own everything. I don't own anything. My only ability to have more is from you. I have no power. I am powerless to provide for myself. I hope I'm making sense here. Because your soul will try to trick you into offering God something. I don't like the word offering anymore. Because we can try to offer God something as a gift to show him how good we are. I'm going to offer you, God, my worship. He doesn't want you to offer worship. He wants you to worship. I'm going to offer you my money to show you that I trust you. And inside of some of that is a power, a presumption that tries to get God to do something you want when you want it. And have you ever heard your mind tell you, well, you deserve it. You deserve it. Look how much you've done. Look how much you prayed. See, the building blocks of faith. I don't know if I want to go there or not. The foundation for your faith has to be His will, not your works. I'll say that again. The foundation of our faith must be His will, not your works. See, how do I know God's going to provide for me? Because I'm doing what He told me to do. That's all I know. Well, will provision come? It has to. I have no other place to get it. I'm not talking about not working a job or being a preacher. Us preachers have different rules. You know, we get to go up here and say, oh, bless God, hallelujah. And people say, oh, you blessed me with your message. I want to give you a little money. For most people, they don't get that opportunity. Most of you don't get the opportunity to stand up here or to be known as a preacher. But yet, God will provide for you as much as He provides for me. It's no less His provision when it's obedience. I'm not here because I chose to be here. I'm not preaching because I chose in life to be a preacher. I didn't know it was possible to be a preacher. I wasn't raised in church. I remember stumbling across the opportunity to be a preacher and realizing, what? I can actually make a living doing this? I mean, God, this, I can make this my career? I didn't know that. I didn't know how preachers worked. I just went to church when I was 18. I was raised heathen by professional heathens. And God started to lead me into the ministry without me knowing it. I didn't know it was possible. It wasn't a career choice. It was obedience. So what has obedience gotten you? Where are you with your life? Let me keep listening to me. Where are you? Well, I want to be in ministry, but I'm just working this job. Do you know that that is as much faith as someone who isn't working a secular job? I need to preach this some more. When you put a goal in your life and saying, this means I made it. If I have this much, if I am doing this, then I am qualified, or then I am in God's will. You are in God's will right now, today. And you can have as much faith working in a secular job for provision, because you're not looking to your job to be your provider. You've let go of the power of your job to be your provider. It's just where God has you right now. Because you trust God, my future is in your hands. My steps are in your hands. My provision is in your hands. How many have such a desire to be in God's will that you're willing to walk where He tells you to walk and do what He tells you to do? So I'm preaching to the choir. Provision comes with obedience. Don't fear that. Well, I don't have a lot. I should have more. I remember when I was went up home, visit some of my old youth that I youth pastored. I was only about 3 years older than them. I was around 30-ish. My beat-up car, you know. Went to go visit them. They're 27. They got kids, wives, houses, nice vehicles. And I'm wondering, what am I missing? Why don't I have these things? I had to get cured from thinking that I had to have things to be provided for. See, when Jesus walked, He knew one thing. God's my provider. He knew that wherever He went, every single need was going to be met. Not because He believed, because He obeyed. Believing is obeying. He said, hey, we're going to go up to this town, and I want you to go up there and go ahead, and there'll be a room prepared. He didn't say, okay, how much do you think it's going to cost for us to rent a room? I'll need some communion. We're going to need some bread. We'll need some wine. We're going to have communion. So how much do you think it costs to rent a room, get it all prepared? How much do you think? He said, you go up there and there'll be a room ready for us. Go up there to this one place and there'll be a colt tied to the fence. Now just go grab the colt and bring it on. If someone asks you, tell them it's for Jesus, or tell them it's for the master, you know. There was no go up there and let's see how much it's going to cost. There was a walk that Jesus had with his Father. Where he went in the will of God, every need was met. And look, not just for him, but everyone who followed him. See, when you are in this walk, and you're, especially if you're a young man or a young woman, and you only have to care about yourself, then it's not as difficult as when you have other people that you have to worry about. You know, Jesus had to make sure his disciples were fed and housed and transportation. I know they walked most places. How about their clothing? Where did their clothing come from? See, you have cares. How many of you have cares? You got kids, or you got family, or you got extra that you have to think about. Do you know that I found that Jesus is a better provider for my kids than I ever could be? Because one of my arguments when God was my, one of the arguments my natural soul made with me, when God was dragging me into obedience for provision, which meant quit looking at what everything was going to cost and just do what I told you to do. One of my arguments was, I got kids now. You know, hey, it's not just me. It was just me. Let's go. Where are we going to go? I can live off of macaroni and cheese. You just give me a box of Kraft macaroni and cheese, and I can live forever. You know, a couple eggs. I like eggs. I can live forever. I don't need much. My kids, though, they're picky eaters. They have bills. Kids have bills. So you start concerning and start owning those problems. Then you start coming up with solutions to fix those problems. God cares about your family more than you do. He cares about your future more than you do. He's already been to your futures and knows what it's going to cost. But if you obey him, if you live a life of obeying him. Here, see, it's interesting. Jesus said, it said that Jesus perceived what they were after. They're about to make him king. And you can maybe think he meant that he himself perceived it. But it tells us at the end of the chapter that he said, I only do what the will of God is. The perception he had didn't come from his own ability. It came from obeying God. Let's look here on verse 29 of chapter 6. Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." Therefore they said to him, "What sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do?" God will never use provision. I heard preached lots of times, you should give in this offering. You know, I heard many different little scenarios, you know, 58 of God's blessings, give for this. I mean, I could go through a list and you've all heard them, you know. And one of the arguments was, you know, God wants you to be so prosperous that you can pay off your neighbor's debt. How would that be? Wouldn't you like to for someone to just come pay off your house? Wouldn't that be nice if someone did that? God will do that for you, but you have to give in this offering. Let me tell you a few stories of people. This one man, he gave, and 6 weeks later, someone came up and paid off his house. Another man, well, see, you're falling for it too. See, that's not how it works. But that's the stories. They tell you stories of people. A gospel entrepreneur is supposed to have a lot of money. Do you know that? But not everyone's called to be a gospel entrepreneur. Not everyone's called to be a billionaire. Let me say it this way. Too many of you, or maybe I'll prophesy it. Then you'll take it more serious. too many of you feel like failures because you think you have to hit a mark to be successful. Stop it. The only success you need is every day try to be in God's will. And that's why we pray in tongues, to help us to be in God's will. Because there's people who give tons of money to the gospel who are not in God's will. Because their soul has bought into religion, has tricked them into being in religion, saying, look, we will go do all this stuff and we'll take all our money and we'll give it to the gospel. Hallelujah. And it will go to the work of the gospel. Wouldn't that be wonderful to offer God all the fruit from your hard work? And what the soul is saying, I'll give you everything you want to give to God, but don't take the power from me to run your life. Same reason we don't do good works, to buy off God. The soul, the natural soul, will let you give your whole life to God. Just don't give your will to Him. And when it comes to provision, it's the same root. Will you follow God to a place where instead of struggling every day, I don't have enough? I don't know. It's not poverty. Poverty is when you choose to offer God cheapness. But when you're obedient and He takes you down a road and you don't have much, let me tell you something. There's always enough. There's always enough when you follow God. Well, I want more. Well, keep following Him and He'll probably give it to you. Well, I wish I could buy my kids a car. He's a better provider for your kids than you could ever be. Letting go of that power to say, God, everything I have comes from You. You know what that does to you? It puts a little more care into being in His will. A little more value than just to wander around and say, I want to do this for God, I want to do that for God. And I'm trying to get across today. Be content. Is that the right word? God, You're all I need. Because maybe He wants to do great things for you that way. And I use that word carefully because not everyone's going to give airplanes to preachers. Maybe you're supposed to give something else. Maybe you're supposed to give time or love. Or maybe prophecy or whatever your part in the body. When we start looking like, until I get there, I'm just not getting there. I just wish I could, if I just had more belief in me, then I would have that to do. Stop it. Are you following God today? Are you spending time investing in the praying in the Holy Spirit? Are you obeying Him? Are you walking with Him? Then you're no better place than where you are today. There'll never be a better place. But I feel so powerless. I wanna come into the prayer center and slip in a big fat check of $1 million. I'll even do it so no one knows who did it. And I just want to do that. Why won't God do that for me? None of your business. It's not your business why He's not doing it for you right now. What are you doing today? Obey Him and know. Success is not fulfilling your calling. That's not when you're succeeding. Succeeding is, are you in His will today? I don't know if you're getting this or not. Quit waiting to feel like you're successful when you're doing something at the end of your calling. Start doing it today. Here's what my mom told me. My mom worked my whole life. She's a hard worker. All the girls in our family are hard-working, strong women, opinionated, tough as nails. My sister raised 2 kids on her own, ran a business. My mom told me, she said, yeah, there's 2 things I would have done different. She said, I would have not worked when you were kids. And because we had a nice house when I was a kid, we had an airplane. My dad flew in the jets and had our own plane, and we were prosperous when I was a kid until all hell broke loose in our family. But she said, I wouldn't have worked, and I wouldn't have kept such a clean house. She said, I worried so much about cleaning my house, I didn't get to spend time with my kids. And she said, Alan, when your kids are young, spend time with them because it goes quick. Now, see, that's wisdom that I took from my mom. I didn't wait until I was older to say, oh, I wish I would have done that. Money's not everything. Prosperity is so much more than abundance. And some of us fight because we want to participate in the gospel. I wish I had more. Stop it. It's under control. God's got it under control. What he needs is people who will obey, not people who will give. That's what he's after. So many Christians walk around of the American Christianity thinking they are feeling content and successful and satisfied because they give God offerings. And it's because their natural soul has bought them off with peace. You know that thing that bothers you all the time? The thing that tells you you're not doing enough, that you're worthless, that you're not successful enough? That's your natural soul that's picking on you. It's trying to get you to say, hey, you're not good enough. You need to do more. You need to give more. You should be doing more. You should be doing more. Look at you. Look at you. What have you done? What have you done? What have you done for the gospel? Look at that guy down the street. Look, he's blessed. Well, look at you. What have you done? That's not, I don't even want to say it's the devil. That's your natural soul picking on you, trying to get you to submit. And that fight of not doing enough. Listen, get in his will. Stay in his will. And let go of that power. That unsuccessful feeling is you holding on to the power. And I say you because I'm talking about me too. Is holding on to the power a provision for your life. Provision to give, provision to fulfill God's calling. But when you and I will keep obeying God in that soul keeps yelling at you. Finally, it will submit. It'll finally submit. And that's when peace takes you. And then tomorrow, you got to do it again. It never fails. Every time I start feeling successful, I remember we went on a trip and we came back from a trip. We were blessed and we had a month extra income. And we were like, wow, it was amazing. Because up till now, as we follow God, every 2 weeks we were going to lose it, and He just showed up just in time. And we had a month extra income. We were so excited. Yes, look at woo, And those are days when I take Christy out to eat and get mad at her for not finishing her dinner. It's like, you ordered that and you're not going to finish it, woman. I know. Let's get an appetizer. Split it, and then you can have a salad, and I'll order a steak, and then I'll give you some of my steak, and we'll eat it all. Because I was so paranoid about spending $5 extra. We came back, we had a month extra, and that's the day our air conditioning, not the air conditioning, we have the unit outside, and then we have the furnace on the inside. And remember, I'm not mechanical, so I'm just trying to describe what the boxes look like. And so there's a And so the outside unit, I guess, pushed the air into the furnace, which had the air conditioning. Well, this thing is 25 years old, and it stopped. We had water go all over the place into the carpet. We had to go clean it up, and the guy came in. He said, yeah, your old furnace is out, so I'll get you a new one. He smiled, like, because they got you, Of course, it never breaks until you need it, like it's getting hot. And so he put it in. He said, now, and we had enough to pay for it, but not, and we had extra. We're like, hey, we're still good. We're not sweating it out for next month. What a relief. We're not sweating. And then he said, now, the outside unit's a little small for this furnace I'm putting in, so it's going to work harder, but it'll still last for another 3 or 4 years. You know, when you're sweating your finances, you're like, I'll worry about that 3 or 4 years from now. The next day, boom. He blew it out. He came back and said, well, I did try to warn you. And he smiled. Do you know we had enough to cover it? Do you know that God took care of it? He said, look, I feel bad. I got a used unit. I'll put it in for you for a low cost. Amen. We had enough. We didn't have enough for the next month. It's like God said, what are you going to do? You're going to fix it yourself, or are you going to let me? Trust me. There's not a problem you're ever going to face that God doesn't have an answer for. So quit worrying about it. Quit trying to figure it out. Quit trying to analyze it. Let go of the power and walk in it. And if you're walking with God and he has you work a secular job, work it and do great at it. Not to be better so you get more money, to be great at what you do. And then maybe if you feel called to ministry or called to do something, he'll say, okay, now I want you to work as hard in here, but I want you to work over here. Either way, it's still obedience and it's still God providing for you. It's the power that he's after. To let go of the power of provision, both in our natural ability and in our offerings or our giving of God. God, look how I've done for you. Now maybe you'll do something for me. That's an offering. He wants trust. He wants you to walk as Jesus walked. God, all I know to do is be in your will. And if I'm in your will, I know that you're going to provide for me. That's faith. That's provision. And when you start worrying about the future, tell your soul to shut up. Say, I don't know the future, but God does. I went for lunch one time. A good friend of mine, he was the head. There were three main men at this company, and he was the third man, and it's a monster company. If I said the name, you know it. It's worldwide. He'd worked there for probably 30 years, and he retired. And I know he had tons of money. And he came through town. He said, let's eat. And so we took him out to eat, and we're having dinner with him, and you know he's just retired. It was right when the stock market crashed. Well, you know, when you have a ton of money and you still lose half, you still have a ton of money. You know, but in their eyes, here they are talking to me and Christy, this beautiful couple. I love them. But they were afraid. And here we are with a broke down car following God without much. And there's no fear. And I thought, what's going on here? We bought them dinner. Going on here? You should thank God that he's allowed you the privilege to go through all the struggle and fighting of your soul to come to a place where there's peace, that my Father will be here tomorrow. No matter what circumstances come, he already knows what I need of. He knows I could plan and I could hire 100 people and try to figure out how to provide for myself 100 or for the next 50 years. And we won't even get close to what he can do. Just trust him. Let go of that power. And I don't want to say it like that, because if you're praying and you're obeying, then that's just what I'm just describing, where he's going to take you. Letting go of the power. And know that success is not 10 years from now. It's not 20 years from now. In 20 years from now, then I'll feel like, yes, you should feel like that today. You should feel like that today, because you're in his will. Amen? Amen. Let's stand.